Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word for this day. Lord, I just thank you for this fellowship. Lord, this sanctuary, this body of believers, Lord, the brothers and the sisters who have given, put their faith in you, Lord, and pray that in this letter and just even this morning, Lord, that we would learn, Lord, and grow in understanding of what it is to serve one another. Lord, what your joy is in seeing us walk in unity and like being like-minded and loving one another and encouraging one another, Lord, and search our hearts, Lord. You're going to meddle this morning, I believe, by your Holy Spirit and our just the heart that we come with, Lord, and our very nature, who we are by our very nature, Lord, that you desire to transform, make more like you. And so just bless this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. So we're going to pick up at verse 12, which starts, therefore. And, you know, when there's a therefore, you have to search what the therefore is there for. And it's interesting because it's a second therefore, and so it's a therefore of a therefore, which begins chapter 2, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish and ambition, through vain glory. We talked about that, or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he goes in and says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And so he's given us, it's not like we're not without examples. And we have to understand that it's the scripture, and Paul would never hold us to a standard that is impossible. He doesn't say, be Christ, be perfect in those things, but we have an example of what it means to serve one another, to put others, others before ourselves. The scripture talks about giving preference to one another, so important, especially for the body of Christ. And so what is that therefore? He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And really the purpose, you know, and our being able to fellowship, being true fellowship with one another, koinonia, in Christ, what that looks like. And so he says, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he says, as you've always obeyed. Wherever Paul preached, there was a body of believers, and where he had established a body of believers, Paul made it a priority to be the example for the believers. Even for those, you know, his son Timothy, his spiritual son Timothy, you know, the things that you have heard from me, the things that you have observed, you know, in my life, do these things. And so, Paul, you know, he says, continue to behave in my absence no differently than you did when I was present. What is it about our nature that is revealed, that, you know, the altruism, when the cat's away, the mice will play? I'd venture to guess that most of us, if not all of us, acted very differently, took liberties when the teacher, when our, you know, our core teacher was out of a class and they had a substitute. At least we had the thoughts that would arise even if we didn't actually act upon them. But it always seemed like that was anarchy on the horizon. No doubt the dispute between those two ladies, the two people in the church at Philippi, would not have progressed most likely if Paul had been there. And so there are already some problems arising in Paul's absence. Paul often wrote to the churches to walk in the integrity of one's faith. It's more than a profession or a statement of faith that we make. It's more than the magic prayer, the incantation that we sadly, I think, mistakenly have presented to those who are, you know, who the Lord has changed their heart and who's seeking the truth. It's not a one and done. Well, I prayed the prayer, now I'm good, right? So many think that if they just pray the prayer, then they can live however they want to live. I am who I am. I'm going to live how I'm going to live. God knows me. There's never been a truer statement probably than that God knows me. Yeah, God knows you. And that's why he had to send his son to atone for you. To make atonement for the way that you're living and who you are. That's the truth. Yes, when you repented and received the gift of God's grace, you were justified before him, but that work of grace is to continue to transform how you live, how you speak, how you act. It is grace and the work of sanctification that God is doing in the life of a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 through 11, Paul wrote, "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. You do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Remember, Paul loved this church in Philippi, the Philippian Christians. And their example of service and joy, you know, and he cites their example of service and their joy in service and what a joy it was to Paul, how they served one another. Even though I'm in prison, Paul writes, and people are suggesting it's because of my behavior that somehow he had misbehaved and that's why he was, you know, imprisoned in Rome. That, you know, he goes out, that you know, somehow they think that I behaved differently when I was not with you. It was actually for the sake of the gospel, Paul wrote, because he walked in the integrity of his faith. And he says, "My hope is that you will continue to do the same, just like when I was with you." What is integrity of faith? Well, let me ask you this. Do you act the same around worldly non-believers than you do around Christians? Paul says, "Work out your own salvation." Underline that in your Bible. We need to all have that underlined in our Bible. Your own salvation. That word "work out," or in the Greek, it's used as a mathematical term. It means to work out the equation to the correct solution, or to the end, to its solution. First, nowhere in Scripture is it suggested that you are to work for salvation. It says, "Work out your salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Salvation is the gift. And there's nothing you can do to earn it or work for it. Without getting into a deep doctrinal dissertation on works this morning, listen, our works are not done to impress God or to earn favor from or with God. It's by grace, unmerited, unwarranted favor. So stop trying to impress him. Christian works are for the sole purpose of blessing him. And as a proof, really, of the work that Christ is doing in his children. They're the evidence of sanctification, a work that God has done and continues to do in you. It's been said like this about working out salvation. It's been said, you can only work out what God has already worked in. And so, being Christ-like, it's not a justifying work. It's a work of being justified, and it's because of what Christ has already done. Work out your own salvation. How often do you hear, and I hear this all the time, do you think so-and-so is a Christian? Or he says he's a Christian, but I don't see it. Or he doesn't act like it. Or he doesn't sound, he doesn't speak like it. Paul says to work out your own salvation, that God is working in you. God will work it out in the others. Listen, he will take care of the others. And there are plenty of areas, listen, I realize in my own life that need to change, that God is working in me. Husbands and wives, work out your own salvation. And pray for your spouse. Brothers and sisters in Christ, work out your own salvation and pray for one another. When we are all focused on our own walk with Christ and having the mind of Christ and desiring to grow with our walk with Jesus Christ, the more likely or the more like-minded we will become. That Christ-likeness of serving one another and serving others, having the same love for one another, it will flourish as we turn our eyes and our hearts to Him and get them off of one another. And he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Listen, you can only work out, as I said, what God is working in you. Salvation is a continuing work in the life of the believer. It is grace, it is love, it is joy, it is peace. Salvation is God working in you. It is the free gift of God. It's a gift that keeps on giving, Christian. You see, salvation is a lifetime membership. We all, probably not all, most of us probably start January 1, we go get a membership at Lifetime Fitness or a fitness place, and then the membership runs out, or we just end up paying month to month for something that we don't. But, our workout, our salvation workout is a lifetime membership, and it's a gift from God. And it should evoke, and he says that we're to work this out with fear and trembling. We're to have a supernatural awe and wonder, and it should be as much an awesome thing this morning as it was the day that we were saved, when we were born again of the Holy Spirit and sealed. It should affect us. Think about it. God is working in you this morning just as He did when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, to will and do for His good pleasure. Anything that you or I do this morning that is Christ-like or has any eternal significance is only because God is working in us. You know, the scripture is pretty clear. Man makes his plans, but God directs every step. We have the inclination to brag. I hear it all the time, and sometimes I may even slip up and suggest, what great things I'm doing for Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that before? You see, it's God who is working in and through us and through those He has saved and sealed. You could say that the integrity of your faith is a matter of an inward conviction that God manifests in His children, a conviction to please Him, to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And as I had said, one of the works of salvation or our works is to bless Him, not to impress Him. And it's not that Paul is suggesting that you live in fear of whether you're saved or not, or that you might lose your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. But to walk in awe of what God has done, that free gift. To live knowing that God is working in you. And remember, even if you fail along the way, he never fails. And he says in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Don't close your Bibles. Underline that one. And it's grumbling, complaining, disputing. Have you ever noticed there are some people who are not happy unless they have something to complain about? They're always grumbling about something or somebody. I hope you're not thinking about somebody in the church when you're doing that, but it manifests itself even amongst the body of believers, sadly. Now, I know what is running through all of our minds this morning. Does it really mean all? All in the Greek is very interesting. All in the Greek, we all have learned, right? It means all. And it means all, and especially for the body of Christ. You are not serving the Lord or anybody else but yourself when you're complaining and grumbling about, and really, it's complaining and grumbling about somebody else. Do you mean God expects me to drive without complaining or disputing? Yes. And I struggle with that one, you all know. I was actually, when I was out about a week ago, visit my aunt, and I spent some time with my brother, and we got on this subject, and so I shared with him my little quip about being a sinner and still needing repentance and stuff is that, I drive, therefore I sin. And he started kind of chuckling. We started talking about how awful drivers were in Southern California. And I said, they're just as bad in Michigan. And we just got on this complaining, thing. And he said, yeah, he goes, man, he goes, it got to the point, and you understand, I'm the little brother. Those of you that are a little bit newer here, I have a brother that was with the Seattle Seahawks. Actually, I'm bigger than him now, probably, weight-wise, but I'm a 52 chest. If you can imagine, he's a 60 chest. He's a house. And so we started discussing the things that go through our mind when we're driving and people are driving like knuckleheads and don't know what they're doing. And he goes, man, he goes, it was getting bad where I wanted, he goes, I was already kind of thinking about what I would do to certain people and if I could just get them to pull over. And this hit me like a ton of bricks, because this is kind of, I'm the pastor, right? My brother, and walking with the Lord, and that's awesome and stuff. And he goes, but what I started doing, Bill, is when people do that, and that started, he goes, I just started saying out loud, I love you. All right, Lord. I don't know why everybody seems, the Lord keeps giving everybody messages to other people for me concerning driving. But, do all things. Do all things. And he's, when you do that, it's just, you can't be mad at them. You can't complain about them anymore. It's the realization that the Lord loves them and that we should love them. And instead of getting worked up and mad, just acknowledge Christ's love for them. I can't find an instance in the Bible of Jesus complaining or grumbling. Sure, he listened to grumblers and complainers. He confronted some of them. You don't find him going into somebody's home, hanging out with the sinners and receiving a meal and leaving, going, never going back there again. That food was terrible. Can you believe they would serve me something like that? Or I wish they would stop bringing all these sick people. Don't they know that I'm getting tired? Imagine going one Sunday morning to visit a church gathering, and what you hear first off is all the problems there are with that church. It was not a place probably that you would want to go back to, would it be? And I can tell you, after 17 years in ministry, there is nothing more discouraging than murmuring, complaining, and grumbling. Things that I've had to endure. To be honest with you, murmuring and complaining and grumbling sucks the joy out of serving. It sucks it right out of me. Who cleans your bathrooms? Heard that one. We had a guy, before I actually became pastor, it was the last pastor, who got involved in ministry, and he wanted to begin a newsletter, and so pastor let him begin a newsletter, and he started kind of writing things without checking on the pastor. The pastor said, "Oh, you can't publish this until I've proofed it and read it," and he was sharing some of his own opinions and own ideas. And so he got upset that the pastor wanted to review everything. And then he started complaining. And one of the things he complained about, he took issue with our pews. He thought that chairs in the sanctuary was a Calvary distinctive. You know what I'm talking, if you've ever been to another Calvary, most of them are storefronts and they have the pew chairs. And he thought we should remove all of the pews and put in pew chairs because that's Calvary Chapel. And he got mad, and ultimately he left, and his reason he told us for leaving was that we didn't have pew chairs in the sanctuary. But you know, it happens everywhere. Why does so-and-so do it this way? Who left that there? You know, that shouldn't be there. You should do this. And whoever vacuums this place forgot to do the area over there. I've heard it all. The heart of ministry is to serve one another, not complain and grumble about each other. What they do and what they don't do. You know, we've had people get involved in ministries and just complain about the ministries. And guess what? If you're involved in a ministry that you're just going to complain about, you probably don't belong in that ministry. We had people in the worship team that would visibly disagree with what the worship team was doing. It's the most bizarre thing I've ever seen in my life. And if you don't think the bathrooms are clean very well, I'll show you where all of our stuff is to clean bathrooms. And just so you know, I clean bathrooms. Or if an area got missed with the vacuum, I'll show you. We got a really cool little battery-operated one. You can grab real quick and do it. And then you don't even have to complain to me. A brother or sister in Christ who is struggling in working out their salvation and their walk with Christ, that I can handle. I can come alongside that person and encourage them and pray for them. And Paul is saying that you should be becoming more and more, and that's what it says. It says that you become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He said, you should be becoming more and more blameless and harmless. That is, you should not be causing injury to others. And if somebody is lacking in their service to the body, instead of pointing it out or bringing attention to it or complaining about it, maybe come alongside that person and fill the gaps and serve one another with that heart. And there's nothing wrong with teaching. If somebody doesn't understand how to do something, to teach them how to do it or to show a better way of doing it. And to a great extent, we have the kind of fellowship here, you know, and we have that kind of fellowship here that Paul loved about the Philippian church. We do. I'm not complaining. Does it sound like I'm complaining? Just thought of that, huh? And I know I have many shortcomings, things that I'm not even aware of or I'm really just oblivious to, things that are needed here. They seem to be taken care of all on their own, and I'm still not aware of them. In fact, a lot of what I am clueless of are brought to my attention not by people who are coming and complaining or pointing them out, but that when I notice that they actually have gotten taken care of or have been done. Huh. That used to, you know, that there used to be something else here. There used to be a pile of junk here or something like that. And I realized that it would never really belong there in the first place. Somebody just does it. And it's our witness as the church to serve one another and love one another and be like-minded, covering one another. And he says, in a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, when people visit this fellowship, they should immediately notice something different than what they are accustomed to seeing out there. He says we're to be lights in a dark place. And this world is dark. That when people come here, they are not inclined to question if we're even Christians. Not sinless, but working out our faith. That there's a Christ-likeness about us individually and as a body of believers. And, you know, really what they should see is the mind of Christ on display. Observable in our lives. Paul says it's a light in a twisted and dark world. I remember, you know, an interesting thing about light. When we had, my dad had bought a houseboat a long time ago at Lake Havasu, and he had it taken up to Catherine's Landing, which is Bullhead City. So it's right between Arizona, Nevada. I don't know if any of you are aware of that area, Laughlin, Nevada. And so we would go out there once in a while to work on it. And I remember I'd go out at night because there's just no traffic. And one thing that was bizarre, the first time I ever realized it, was as I was driving on the back road to Laughlin, I saw a headlight. And I saw that headlight, and I kept watching that headlight, and it was like 10 or 15 minutes before I actually passed that car coming in the other direction. And here's what you realize: the darker it is, the brighter the light, and the further distance you can see it, the more recognizable it is. There was no moon; it was just the wildest thing I had ever seen. And that's what we're called to be. We're to be called to be a light in darkness, and the darker it gets, the brighter we're to shine. The darker the world, the brighter the church. The church, and that's talking about your testimony, the working out of your salvation and what God is working in you. That is what is to shine in this twisted world. That's what perversion is talking about. And most of what we see our world supporting is perversion to God. Paul writes to the church and to us, God is doing something different in you. He's doing something different in us. And we're to have a new character. We don't behave like the world, complaining and injuring one another. Paul, in another letter, said you bite and devour one another. Nobody should be able to question your faith in Christ or bring an accusation that you're no different from the immorality and the darkness that should only be outside of the church. You are a light. I was listening to Pastor Jovo. She said, and those of you that were raised in the church, you signed up for it. You used to sing the song, This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine. You promised God that you're going to have a light and you're going to let it shine. But a very simple thing, but it's very apropos, especially for today. And it says, holding fast the word of life so that you that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. It's your testimony, the word of life, holding fast that word. It's our offering to those who come into our lives. It's like, and that word offering is, it's talking about when you have invited a guest to dinner. It was the offering of the wine or the refreshment that comes with the dinner. It's not something that you demanded on somebody or shoved down their throat, which we sometimes can be guilty of, trying to shove the gospel, you know, and demand that people believe. But it's only supposed to be an offering. It's the same thing that our lives are to be. It's like an offering refreshment to a dinner guest, not pushed, but offered. It's what our lives are to be. The work of salvation is to be in our lives to and before a lost world. It's to be an offering of the word of life that God has, you know, done in our own lives. Paul says when the church is operating that way, that he has not run in vain or labored in vain, that he could rejoice in that. So important to him. Anything else but offering ourselves as a testimony of God's grace, Paul would say that his labor was in vain. If we're not shining in that way, and our witness is not that to a world that is dying without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here he says, that he may rejoice in the day of Christ. Very interesting. That is not when talking about when Christ comes back to judge. It's talking about when Christ calls his church to be with him in the Bema seat. And what he's saying is that when we all gather together before the Bema seat of Christ where we receive our rewards, in that day he can rejoice knowing that everything that he did, and he's going to say, in my life was about that being poured out as a drink offering because that's all he had to offer. And, you know, that we're all going to gather around and rejoice in those things in the day of Christ. Paul is going to rejoice with the church there. And it's like if those of you who have fellowship, you know, and I was thinking about this, and I hear about it, I'm just going to tell you it bothers me. If you're out there listening to Word of Faith preachers and being influenced by them or the New Apostolic Reformation that's going around and consuming so many of these, you know, these churches and really unbeknownst to them, you know, to accept those in, especially into the church here, Paul would say, because remember, he's writing this church to the church throughout the ages, the Holy Spirit moving him through the quill to put it to paper so that we can read it today, to accept these things that are not biblical and that are false, Paul would say that that would be a reason for him to have labored in vain by receiving these false teachings and the different things that are going on. The sacrifice and service of your faith. Paul says, I'm nothing more than a drink offering poured out on the ultimate offering that Christ made for you and for me. We can't offer anything more than what Christ has offered. Paul says, my life, the drink offering for the church, is to be a light and witness of the word of life. And it's what I have, he says, it's what I sacrificed my life for. And it was all worth it because he saw them walking in this way. And verse 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul did not hold his own life dear to himself. Remember back in verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by me, my coming to you again. And so it was all about him, his life being poured out for those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. But his sacrifice, you know, and that's all we have to offer, right? The life that the Lord has given to us. And so work out, church, your own salvation. And I look at it this way, it's rather as God works his salvation in and through you, let your faith be a light in this dark world. Walk in the integrity of faith so that others will not be able to point the finger or question whether you are in Christ, whether you're a Christian, or whether we're a fellowship of believers in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So important today. There's a lot of places you can walk into and you wouldn't know it from any, you know it from the world. And I know when, you know, I come to these passages, certainly a lot of examination, self-examination, just as Paul said, examine yourself. See that you're even in the Lord or even walking in the faith. But oftentimes it's the realization that maybe we have become complainers or grumblers, or, you know, grumblers, disputers, not happy with what's going on. You know, the Bible says contentment with godliness is great gain. To be content with what the Lord is doing in our lives and really what we're called to. And, you know, David, he wrote in Psalm 51 this, when we find ourselves in that place or in that position, understand, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Restore to me, Lord, the joy of your salvation, the free gift. And it's a gift that we're to pass on through our lives. And through our service, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would challenge us this morning and search our hearts. And Lord, if we've become complainers, Lord, maybe it's consumed our time and Lord, maybe it's gotten in the way of our serving one another. Lord, forgive us. Search our hearts. Cleanse us, Lord, and restore to us the joy of your salvation, the joy of serving one another, the joy of walking in the integrity of our faith this morning. Lord, bless the fellowship as we go into the hall, and Lord, as we eat and as we drink. Lord, you said as often as we come together, when we share a meal, when we drink, that we're to do it in remembrance of you. Bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. Bless the fellowship one with another. But Lord, we ask that you would be blessed most of all in everything that we do and say here. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.